Hello and welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. As a church, we seek to prioritize the Word of God, to provide for the family, to promote good in our community, to produce leaders, and to plant seeds. Join us as we unpack the Word of God today. So today we pick up on Genesis chapter 1, our study on creation. This would be session number 4. We're going to dive into verses 11, 12, and 13. This is the continuation from last time, which was the third day of creation. This is kind of part 2 of that day. If you remember last time, the day didn't close. Remember, these are real days with a morning and an evening. One day. Not that God needed a whole day to create. He did it in a word, in an instant. But that he's building something out. He's creating some sort of order for the universe. Day 1, you remember he created light and darkness. Light and darkness. Day 2, we saw the sky and the atmosphere, these waters above and these waters below. And then opening into day 3, we saw the separation of those waters. The waters were gathered together into one place, and the land was gathered together in another place. And today we're going to see what that land is supposed to do. Continuation of day 3 today. So let me read verses 11, 12, and 13, and then we'll dive in. Verse 11, Genesis 1, 11, God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. So remember from last time, the earth, the dry ground, the dirt is separated out from the waters. This continuation, God says, let the earth sprout vegetation. There's a new word showing up here. You remember this from last time also. When God separated these waters, this word let showed up, which was different. Verse 9 said, let the waters, it was that Hebrew word kavah, which is the idea of being gathered up or bound together. That's a new word that we see show up in the text here. It's different from the word that we see in verse 3 when God says, let there be light. That's the Hebrew word, haya. That's the sense of becoming something from nothing, being created, which is different from gathering up what already is. This time in verse 11, we see another word. Another Hebrew word for the word let is the word dasha. Let the earth bring forth grass. Dasha. See, I did a sprout, to shoot, to grow green, to sprout, earth, is what God says. Do what you're supposed to do, earth. We don't ever see the intricacy and the details of the design of these plants. In a word, God commands the earth to sprout vegetation, and it does as God instructs. It's estimated that there are over 390,000 plant varieties on the earth. That's an estimation. Seems like we discover new varieties every year. And of those, about 94% of these plants produce flowers. In a word, this ability for plants to grow and to produce more plants happens according to the command of God, and it's something that we have studied and worked on ever since. And while we can measure how these things work, we can even tweak things to make them work more to our advantage, we still have zero ability to cause a plant to sprout. Sure, we can give it the right conditions, right? We can put seed into soil that's the right temperature. We can give it the right amount of water and the seed will sprout. But that sprouting is an action that God created. It's not something we have ever been able to reproduce. And look what God's doing right here. Right? He separated the waters from the dry land. So we have water and we have dirt. And then he tells the land to sprout vegetation. God's given the earth and the water to the plants, the right conditions for these things to happen. And there's this assignment to the dirt, to the earth. This is your job. This is your task, earth, to bring forth vegetation, to sprout vegetation. From nothing, this entire process of plant life and reproduction is created in an instant. No seed, no leaves, no plants before this. And from God's words, these plants spring from nothing. We're going to see as we kind of open this thing up that they're broken really into two groups. There's the seed only, and then there's the fruit that bears the seed, right? The seed only, think of things like wheat, grasses, right? Herbs. Then there's the fruit-bearing plants, apples. I think even cotton would fall into this category. Think about these plants, though. 94% of the plants in the world produce flowers. And I don't think we can make the argument against flowers being beautiful. One of the most beautiful things that we get to look at are flowers. Why? Why does God make 94% of the vegetation on this planet produce flowers that are beautiful? Maybe it's so bees would love them, right? We know that plants produce flowers and bees and other things crawl into these flowers in order to pollinate them, right? It's a requirement of production. But I've also seen bees collect sugars from trash cans, right? Go to the fair and go to the lemonade stand and you'll find the bees, right? It's interesting, like squash plants, there's two different kinds of flowers on the same plant. The same plant will grow a male flower and a female flower, and in order to produce fruit, to produce squash, something has to go from the female flower to the male flower, or vice versa. They've got to move these things across. Something has to go from flower to pollinate to fertilize to produce a squash. Roses grow with male parts and female parts in the same flower, but something has to crawl around inside of there to bump the things together to make it pollinate. And there are some plants who grow in single genders. So there'll be a tree over here. I think avocados are this way. The tree over here that's male and a tree over here that's female. And something has to go between them to cause them to pollinate. See, the flower of the plant has a function. By God's design, female parts and male parts cross to produce fruit, new plants born, seeds produced, fruit produced, life continues. Certainly, animals are drawn to these flowers and to the fruit of these plants. Animals come to eat the plants to sustain their lives, right? That's their food source. It's our food source. And a side effect of this would be to propagate the plants, right? Animals consume the fruit. The seed is in the fruit. They wander off and pass the seed to some other place and giving these plants range, spread out. This is a hint back to this goodness of God's creation. He doesn't just make a functional system. He's not just an engineer solving a problem, fulfilling a solution for a need. He makes a beautiful system. Right? Artists design things of beauty to be enjoyed, right? To look good. God designs this intricate system that we have studied for thousands of years, and we're still discovering new things about it. We've all seen art, right? We've all seen art in some capacity. Maybe some of the art we've seen makes us stop and wonder what that artist was smoking when they made that so-called art, right? The function of most art in our world is to be nice to look at. Most art in our world has very little, if any, function to it. It solves no practical need in our lives. Thinking about these flowers, the great theologian Tanner Batty once said, "Though they are beautiful, most of all creation has to have male and female to reproduce. The flower is that part. The bright beauty of it is the attraction to the bees and insects to help aid the fertilization process." He says, even God's beauty has functionality to it. See, it's rare in our day to see artful beauty coupled with essential function. When we do see it, we have that sense of awe. I'm sure we've all experienced that when you see the work of a true master, a true artisan, when they create furniture or they create architecture, they create something that is absolutely functional in its purpose, but it's absolutely beautiful in its form. Art with a purpose. See, there is this function of plant life to reproduce, to make fruit. But there's also this beauty. And I think we want to make sure we don't miss that in God's creation, there's this gift of art. He would make these things pleasing to us, and that's a gift from God. He didn't have to do that. We could live in a Minecraft world of grays and greens and boxes. There's another layer to this, I think, that lends itself into our creation, which we'll look at in a few weeks, that we are made in His image, in His likeness, to be able to create function, to create form that is art. Right? Dogs don't make beautiful things. Horses don't produce art. Nothing that comes from a chicken makes us stand in awe. If you don't believe that, come by the house. I'll show you what the chickens make mostly. See, there's function in plant life, but there's also beauty in the plant life. Man is different from the animals, that we are created with this ability to appreciate the function and appreciate the art. In God's image, in His nature, we are also given the ability to create these things, to create as God created in function and in form. It's in our nature as His image bearers to do this, and that makes us unique over all creation. It makes us unique in our ability to create and our capacity to enjoy the creation. These plants yielding seed would be the grasses, right? The herbs. In Psalm 23:2, it says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." That word green in that verse is the same word for plants that yield seeds. Again, in Psalm 37, verse 2, it says, "For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." Fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. And then in Proverbs 27:25, it says, "When the grass," same word, "when the grass is gone and the new growth appears, and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered." These grasses and herbs, they don't make fruit around their seeds. The fruit that they produce is either their seed or some other part of the plant. They're not together in the same, right? Wheat is a prime example of this. Wheat produces seeds. That's its fruit, if you will. Potatoes, they produce seed, but we don't eat it. We eat the root of the potato, right? Broccoli, lettuce, onions, these are all products of plants that do not contain the seed in them. So there's these plants yielding seed, but there's also fruit trees bearing fruit. And that fruit has inside of it its seed. Fruit trees bearing fruit. Literally, this word translates to fruit. It's the Hebrew word peri. Most commonly, this would be the fruit that we would eat when we see this word showing up in the Old Testament text. There's occasional hints of the fruit of the womb, right? Children, when it's talking about the reproductive process in humans, but most of the time this is talking about fruit that grows from trees. The idea here of being a product that it was designed to produce. Grasses produce their seeds, trees produce their fruit, and wombs produce their children, right? Each after their own kind. Genesis 3, we see this word show up pretty soon in the after the creation narrative, Genesis 3, verse 2. It says, "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may not eat of the fruit. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you will die.'" In a few short verses, the whole thing falls apart. In verse 6, it says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Literally, fruit in the garden. Same word is used to describe this. Last week, we looked briefly at that scene in Exodus where the Israelites leave Egypt. They leave slavery and they go into the promised land. Prior to that leaving, that Exodus, crossing the Red Sea, prior to that, there's this series of plagues that are given upon the Egyptians from top to bottom of Egyptian culture and religion and society. Everything is affected by these plagues. One of those is where insects come and they eat all the plants, all of them. That happens in Exodus 10, 15. It says, "They covered the face of the whole land." That's these insects. "And the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field, through all the land of Egypt." Literally, it describes these fruit trees. And the same words are used when these insects come and devour all of them. Literally, these are trees that make fruit that we eat. There's nothing hidden here. And the created order and the fall and throughout the biblical story, there's actual trees and actual fruit that are described for actual functions in history, right? We don't need to manufacture things. And that's a common idea. I think as we get into some of this long tail stuff of the Bible, where people will make up stories around these words and they'll say, where it says fruit, it doesn't really mean fruit, it means something else entirely. We find teaching that indicates that the fruit that Adam and Eve ate in the garden wasn't fruit at all, that it was something else. And this is all a figurative tale of some other whimsical fancy. Friends, we don't need to manufacture things. God gives us His Word so we can use it, so we can read it, so we can learn what it says and not make up things that we want it to mean. Maybe we should just take God's Word for what He meant and live according to that, not something we wish He would have said that is more convenient, or maybe that sells more books or gets more media attention. He says there's fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed. This fruit contains seed. And think about this. God says in an instant, He creates in a word all the plant life that exists on the earth. He creates fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed. God's creation of plant life is complete. It's fully complete in the word that is spoken. It is done, whole, mature, ready and able to reproduce, a fully functioning unit to reproduce that species, that plant. The grasses that were made were ready to reproduce instantly. The fruit trees that were made were ready to reproduce their own kind instantly. And if you've ever tried to grow a fruit tree, you know that it's slow, years before fruit is produced. Yet these trees that God creates are instantly mature, already with fruit that already contains seed. If you've ever tried to seed a lawn, you'll know it's not easy to do. You don't just put out some seed and voila, it looks just like the picture on the bag. It's a lot of work, and hopefully it works. But our God, who is all powerful, covers the entire planet with perfectly mature growth, vegetation in an instant. Don't miss the glory of his creation and what he made, but also don't miss the power in his creation for how he did this. He creates each according to its kind on the earth, and it was so. All the species are set. There's no room for evolving from one to the other. It's once and done. There are clear lines of demarcation that God ordained to this created order, and those lines are lines that we are bound by still today. God designed it just as it is, according to his will, perfect in every capacity. Verse 12 says the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. The earth brings forth this vegetation just as God commands it to do. It fulfills the purpose that God laid out for it. This sovereign God is in control of the earth, and he speaks the entirety of it into creation, mature, fully functioning in the place where he wanted it to be. Plants yielding seed according to their own kinds. We don't see any picture, any window of time here for these things to be planted, for them to be watered, for them to germinate and grow, to eventually produce fruit. No. God speaks his command into action, and the whole earth is covered in lush green plants, fully developed, fully able to continue a reproductive cycle that they're still following today. Fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. It's interesting that word kind appears about 31 times in the Bible, and it's concentrated in a couple of verses for sure. The Hebrew word here is mean. That flood story that we've looked at a few times, we looked at a little bit last week. Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 17, God says, "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. And I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds, according to their kinds, and of the animals, according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing on the ground, according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up, and it shall serve as food for you and for them." Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Those kinds, right? These animals of their own kind are preserved by God according to his plan. In Leviticus 11, it talks about the birds of their kinds. It starts about verse 13, Leviticus 11, 13 through 16. It says, "You shall detest among the birds, they shall not be eaten, they are detestable. The eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, same word, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the nighthawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind." These are species, is what we would call them. A biological unit of classification, right? A taxonomic rank of organisms. The unit of biodiversity, a species is often defined as the largest group of an organism in which any two individuals of the appropriate sexes or mating types can reproduce fertile offspring, typically by sexual reproduction. See, God made exactly down to the specific species for each of these plants as to what they are. He did the same for animals. We'll look at that later. They're produced whole and complete, with seed already in them, fully able to reproduce. But check this out. To this stage of creation, there are no bees to pollinate. There's no bugs to crawl around on them. There's no animals to distribute their seed yet. Not even the sun has been made, and we know that the sun is required for the heat and the light in order for plants to grow. I mean, we have light. We have light from no particular source. We don't have the sun, the moon, and the stars to govern these things. So we have to ask the question, how can plants reproduce fruit and seed when there are no bugs to pollinate them and no animals to distribute their seed and no sun to warm them and cause photosynthesis? How can this be? I mean, we know all these elements will be there in a few days, but they're not there yet. Yet we have a fully functioning system of plant life, of vegetation across the globe, operating just as it's supposed to. So this is all part of a system that God has designed in his creation. He knows how it will work with all the pieces in place. When he's done, it will be a very good system. But I think we have to take a step back and recognize right here that these very things that we consider essential to life being absent in creation at this point show us that life is not really dependent upon creation. Life is dependent upon God. Colossians 1:16 tells us, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Plants and life and our existence, they don't depend on the world to keep going. Friends, the existence of the world depends on Christ to keep going. All things by him, through him, for him. Life is sourced in God according to his plan. And God saw that it was good because it was fulfilling the purpose that God had ordained it for. Where pagan religions attribute the produce of the land to some god and their proper execution of some ritual, we got to do a rain dance or a fertility thing or whatever to cause this god to be happy to let the land produce. Our God tells us that he made a system that functions, that will continue to function without and even despite our efforts. It's not up to us. God designed this order. He started in motion and it's upheld it ever since then. The same process today, some 5,000 plus years later, God, the master designer, the master builder, the creator of all things, and it's in him that we have our being, that we live and move and have our being. Verse 13 says, "There was evening and there was morning, the third day." Evening, the day ending, the night beginning, morning, the night ending, and a new day dawns, a third day, another 24-hour period marked out by the order of God's creation, set out by God to order the world according to his purpose. And God looks at his creation. He looks at this order that he puts together and he sees it working on tasks and notice that he calls it good. God calls his creation good. When we look out on creation, do we see the same thing? When we look at the plants, do we see the glory of God and the beauty of his creation? Do we call that good? Do we see the power of God and what he has created and call it good? Do we see the wisdom of God and this perfection of how these all these things work together, these orderings of these systems, and do we call it good? Maybe that's our focus this week, is to see God's created order in the plant life that he called good and recognize his goodness to us in that. There's a little section I'd like to encourage you guys this week. Mark this down in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read it to you. But this week, take some time to read through this. If you can, every day, read through this. and thank God for his provision. Thank God for his protection. Thank God for what he has done in our lives. Matthew chapter 6, start at verse 25. Go to 33. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, how they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, God commands creation. It does nothing until he orders it to happen. The waters don't separate. The land doesn't appear. The vegetation doesn't sprout without the proper order given by God. Everything has a purpose according to the command of God. And as soon as he commands it, function springs forth. Genesis 2:9 says, out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. See, friends, the Genesis account is always and only about the God who created. Who created? Not how he did it. He did it by his word, by his will. The story is about God. He doesn't give us intricate details of the creative order, but we can know why he created it. We can know that it was for us to be like him and rule and to reflect his glory back to him. See, in creation, there's this perfect order to provide all that we need. And in sin, it's all cursed so that creation now works against us and we have to struggle to dominate the world instead of creation working with us in harmony. But there's coming this time, this new earth, this promise of Jesus' return, and order will be restored. We will not labor and struggle against creation anymore. We will live in perfect rest with God and his creation. What a glorious day that will be when Christ comes to restore all things according to the will of God. So that's why Jesus came, to fix what was broken. In creation, it's a perfect order. It's a perfectly functioning system. God says it was good. And in sin and disobedience, it's at odds with the Creator. We are at odds with the Creator. So we need a Savior. We need a Redeemer to come and fix this, to put this back the way it's supposed to be. And that's who Christ is. He comes to restore us to the right relationship with God. And one day he will restore creation to this original function. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after such things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let that be the push this week, to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek God's ways. Follow his path. Surrender your life to him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what your word means to us, what your word reveals to us. We thank you for your created universe that we get to live in and enjoy. God, thank you for the structure and the order that you have provided, the majesty and the beauty that it all has. Thank you for the function. Thank you for the artistic form. God, thank you for what you do in our lives. Be with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. We meet each week in Floydada, Texas, and welcome you to join us. Learn more at floydadachurch.com, where you can find previous messages, outlines, and devotionals for your family to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore.